Anybody here for the first time this morning? John Stevens. That's good. Thank you. We appreciate you coming. That's real good. Anybody here for the last time? Tired of us? Don't like us? Whatever case, Larry's quitting. All right. Telling you the truth. Said there isn't a straight man left in South Carolina, and forget even asking about California.
What do you mean by straight?
Leave me alone. All right, what a good crowd we have this morning. Thank you for being here. The tourists are going home, and we still have a good crowd, so that's good. And thank you for those who have written Ann, sending her little cards and praying for her. She's not doing well, but she will. Everything will be all right. And she missed being here. She cried because she couldn't come this morning. And she just loves what you do here and being part of it. We are glad to have a friend of mine, David Smith, back here. David and I were best of friends and still are from childhood. Played basketball through high school. We laughed. We went to a junior college and played basketball for them. And 2 years later, they gave it away, the college. And so we went to another one for 2 years together. And they changed its name after we left. I think they're trying to tell us something. I don't know. But we did get $500 a piece from them at the alumni meeting and had to sign a little piece of paper that we wouldn't say we'd been there if they didn't have to tell anybody. So it worked out for good. So we're glad you're here. Melvin's back from the mountains. We're always glad to see Melvin. Melvin started coming about 10 minutes before we started down here. He was already over in the bar. And we said, look, if you'll just turn your chair around, you can be part of this. And he'd been coming for 5 years, so we're glad of that, and brought his son and everything. So we're doing good and glad to be here, and we thank you for your kindness. Larry always wants a title for the sermons. This one's Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. There was a movie of that type years ago. And you'll enjoy it. If you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Revelation. Start at the back of your Bible looking for it. And you won't be there before we're going home. Okay. Now, we generally don't ask for money, but this morning we're going to have to. The $2 that Bob and Susie won on the golf course gambling, I will expect to be in the briefcase at the end of the meeting. Where's Bob? There's Susie back there trying to hide. We already heard about the $2 you won. You can't hide. You can't hide. So we're glad to hear. If you turn to Revelation 19, 11 through 17. Actually, it goes on through 21, but that's all we will expound this morning. Revelation 19, 11 through 17. Let's shall we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ Jesus. That we can once again view your beautiful creation, and like you, we get to hear the gospel beside the sea. How wonderful. We thank you for those who have come this morning, especially those who are here for the first time. We pray for those who are here, Lord, without a Savior. May they not leave within the hour in the same condition, but may understand who you are, what you did and what you're going to do, and that you did it for them. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That the church may be edified and you may be glorified. And the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. At the verse 11, scripture says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. This supper will be held, what you know as the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is not one battle. It is a series of conflicts, and this is the last one of the tribulation period, which when it ends, Christ will set up the millennial kingdom here. Thus the title, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? And when he comes, after he gets through with this crowd that rises up against him, as you just heard, the birds of the air will spend many, many days picking at the bodies. Won't be time to bury them. They will eat the carrion of millions of people who rejected Christ, turned against him, and had no idea what they were doing. So as we expose the scriptures, I'm an expository preacher. That's a preacher who goes scripture by scripture by scripture. Jack is here. Jack here this morning. He's still got a broken leg and all. And he's home, I guess. Don't see him anywhere. Jack said, I know what you do. You read a verse of scripture and then tell us what it says. So Jack, it only took you 2 years. Figure that out. Coming right along, boy. But most preachers don't do that. They'll take a topic and, you know, make it politically correct and make sure nobody's feathers are ruffled, and then everybody goes home in the same condition they were in. We don't do that. We tell you what the scripture says and let you deal with it. I've already dealt with it. Those here who are saved have already dealt with it. So the bad parts of scriptures aren't scary to me. Not at all. They're a blessing to me. Everybody's scared of Armageddon. I hope it'll get here soon. Everybody's worried about what's going to happen next. I can hardly wait to see it. It's the difference between the title of our church, The Lost and the Found. So verse 11 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now this is the second time we read in the book of Revelation that heaven was open. John the Revelator was put on the Isle of Patmos. He was about 80 to 85 years of age. They had tried to fry him twice, but he wouldn't cook. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos and just turned him loose, deal with himself, just let him die. It was there that the Lord appeared to him, opened up the heavens and let him see, and took him there and showed him what was there. And he explained to him to write the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not the revelation of John, as the title will appear in your Bible. The title isn't part of the Bible. The scripture is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's to reveal who he is, what he is, what he said, what he will do, what he has done, and what's yet to come. And this he revealed to John, and John wrote it down, and until the last few years, no one preaches much on the book of Revelation, because they just said, well, it's symbolic and mythological and you can't understand it. And no, that's not true. The Revelation is the only book in the Bible that starts and says to read this and go by it provides you a blessing. It's the only book that offers a blessing for you to study. And if you will study Scripture, as we teach you here and in depth at the Bible study, Scripture always interprets Scripture. And it's not difficult for any of us who study the Scripture and find out what it means and go and find out what it's talking about And it becomes not only plain, it becomes glorious to you. The first time that heaven was opened and John saw it was for him to see what was going on in heaven. Now this is the second time that heaven has been opened, but it's the view from heaven to what's going to be going on in earth. It is interesting to know you can take all the religions of the world, and there are many, and they seem all to have a holy book of some sort written by a non-holy person. And you can take all their books and pile them on one side and then put this Bible on the right and say, well, let's get underway with this thing. All the books that contain prophecy of future events that have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled, therefore are proof they're supernaturally written, get on the right-hand side and the rest on the left. And nobody moves to the right but this book. So immediately you can get to bottom line and kick the rest of them in trash can and find out what the truth is. We can save you a lot of time. So here John says, the heaven is open and behold a white horse. The symbol of a white horse is a conquering hero. Remember when this was written, Rome was in charge and Rome conquered the then known world. When a Roman general went out and had a battle and won a great battle, he always came back and they had a white stallion for him to ride the streets of Rome in. They held the great parade and he would lead it all with his honors and his medals and his wreaths. And then he would come and here would come the spoils of war on wagons, the gold and the silver and the things they had won because they won the battle. And then would come the people they had captured in chains and marching along as slaves because they brought them home too to do the work. And it was quite an ordeal when he won a battle. And this symbolism to the Romans of that day, they well understood that if somebody was coming on a white horse, a conqueror was coming. The winner of the battle was coming. And this is the great battle at the end of the tribulation period that will defeat the Antichrist. And here we see at the beginning that Christ the conqueror is coming. It said he is faithful and true. If you'll notice in your Bible, faithful and true are in capital letters. Those mean they are names of someone. And he is called faithful because he can be trusted to judge. It says here he'll judge and make war. And he will be faithful to judge his enemies. It is we say crime doesn't pay, and I know a lot of very rich folks that will tell you it does. It does pay. It pays well. However, when you get caught, you're judged. That's fair. And here he's saying you may think you're going to get away with something. You may think there are people who are getting away with hidden sins and nobody knows about it. And you may think that you got away with something. But please understand, the faithful one is true. Faithful to judge his enemies. And you may make it all the way through life and never be caught for your sins, whatever they are. But eventually you will stand before the faithful and true one who is the judge, and he's seen it all and has the record, and then you'll be judged. When they said he is true, that's in capital letters too, and that means he is fair and just. Don't ever worry about God being unfair. This is good news for people who are saved and bad news for people who are lost. Listen very carefully. You will get exactly what's coming to you. Bank on it. And if you're just and righteous and walking in the righteousness of Christ because he imputed his righteousness to you, when you accepted him as Savior, then you will get what's deserved according to what he will get. You see, there's no goodness in me and no righteousness in me of my own making, nor is there of you. Any rightness I have, righteousness I have, and any goodness that I have, and anything right about me comes because Jesus said, I'll pay his bill. He is washed in my blood, And when the righteous one sees him at a judgment period, he sees me instead of him. I kind of like that. But if you know not this Savior, then you will stand in front of him to be judged. He will be faithful. The faithful judge will judge you. And he will be fair and just, and you will get just exactly what you deserve. So there'll be no whining and no time for complainants. There'll be no appeals. And that's bad news if you have to account for your own sins and can't. Here he is called a righteous warrior. This is the first righteous war. Righteousness means goodness. True and faithful in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Please understand who's coming to dinner. It is not a friendly guest. It is the great warrior who is coming to dinner. You see, we see Jesus in the manger and we see the Christmas cards, and there's nothing wrong with that. And we have the little manger and the little baby and the little scene, and we all coo and oh, look at the baby and all that. But most people leave him there. And there Jesus is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. No. The baby grew. The baby lived a sinless life. The baby became a man. The baby was the God-man who died on Calvary and shed his blood for the sins of mankind. Left, and then he's coming back, but he's not coming as the baby next time. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So a bumper sticker once. I mentioned this the other Sunday talking about Revelation. A bumper sticker, and they thought they were being cute. They didn't know how correct they were. It said, Jesus is coming soon, and boy, is he mad. They had no idea what they were talking about and who was coming and how mad he was going to get. We'll find out this morning. Verse 12 shows you that he's the Christ of power that's coming. His eyes were a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And when it says his eyes were a flame of fire, that just simply means he has a penetrating gaze that he sees all. Jeremiah the prophet, thousands of years before this was written, said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, which means your mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You cannot hide from the eyes of Christ. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And you, like I, have done things we shouldn't have done and thought because it was dark in the back of the Chevrolet, everything was going to be all right. Nobody saw that. Everything's okay. No, somebody was watching the whole thing. Nothing escapes his penetrating gaze. Absolutely nothing. The Bible goes on to say that even a sparrow who falls gains his attention. The sparrow is worth 2 pennies. And he said, aren't you worth a little bit more than 2 cents? If he's willing to watch a sparrow fall from the sky and make note of that, do you think he doesn't watch you and make note of that? You think he doesn't watch his children in particular and make note of that? And my little wife's very sick and we don't know what's going to happen. And somebody said, are you worried? And I said, no, I'm concerned. To worry is a sin. To be concerned is what you do. Well, why aren't you worried? I said, if I'm worried, it goes against everything I preach. Turn it over to God. Your will be done. You watch a sparrow, please watch her. So what if she goes home? She'll be happier than she is in Myrtle Beach. Sad part is people don't know that. Neither do they really believe that. and said he'll wear many crowns. And the liberals say, well, this is all just symbolic. How could you wear many crowns? They only get literal when it serves their purpose. Many crowns stands for he will have authority over all nations. The Pope wears three crowns. Victors in the old days, if a king conquered another king, then he was symbolically wearing two crowns because now he is ruler of two nations. But the Lord Jesus will be crowned with many crowns. You have heard the song sung in the churches as you were a child brought up, crown him with many crowns. I can hear it being sung now. And it just simply means to hand over to him all authority and all power. As this section closed in your reading, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, we left Jesus in the manger and we didn't understand who he grew to be. We didn't understand that the name of Jesus is the name above every name, and that this is the great warrior who is coming, and it's not the fellow that just left the beauty shop, as you see the artist renditions with his cute little hair and clean little shirt on and bopping through being kind to little old ladies and kissing babies. That's not the way it is. That's not who's coming to dinner. Said in 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. A vesture is the name for the clothing they wore. That's where we get the term vest from that we wear, you know. And this is just saying his clothing is dipped in blood. This is not the blood of redemption he's talking about. This is the blood of warfare. This is the blood that he's got upon himself during the battle that he wins. The armies that will come with him that we just read of are all the saints of all the ages who will come behind him. 14. Those armies will consist of all the saved of all time, including you and I, assuming you are. The good news is we're clothed in fine linen and white just as he is, and there's no blood on us. It says we're clean. Good news, we don't have to fight the last battle. All we got to do is ride up and watch it. But the fierceness of the wrath of God in Isaiah, oh Isaiah, the prophet of years back, written thousands of years ago. By the way, Isaiah is the one that said his name shall be called Mighty Counselor, Wonderful, Mighty Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Well, it doesn't sound too peaceful. Wait till you get to verse 63:3. He said, I've trodden down the winepress alone. He did it. You don't have to fight. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Then we get way up thousands of years later to the Isle of Patmos. And he says, John, let me show you what I was talking about through Isaiah thousands of years ago, son. And gives him a video preview of him standing there covered in blood from the war. Today, we don't understand the wine press. Then, that was the way they, and do now, when they make wine. Bellamy out here has, I don't know if they got a wine press or not. Some of those folks come to church with us every now and then. But a wine press was a trough over a vat, and they would take the grapes, put them in the wine trough, and then they would either walk on them. You've seen the Italian movies where they do that in a big barrel and stomp around barefooted and all. And they would do that, and they would mash it, and what they would do, they were getting the juice of the wine, of course. It ran down the trough into the big barrel. And then they made the wine. But the process of the wine press was very thorough. Every wine, every grape was put in there. No grape escaped. came and bunched them up, just like we didn't read today. On it will say the angel will take the sickle, cast it into the earth, and he's going to start the harvest. And those who reject Christ, who are there, are going to be bunched up like grapes and put in the wine press. It says the wine press of his wrath. And it's not going to be the bare feet of some folks who work at the winery mashing the grapes. This is the wrath and fury of God Almighty. And he said, I'm doing this not pleasantly. I'm doing this in mine anger. We don't see many pictures of an angry God, do we? God's been made politically correct. Therefore, there's no fear of God in man's eyes anymore. But he will trample, he says, in mine anger, trample them in my fury. This isn't going to be a quiet little, let's mash the grapes now. Don't wake up the field mice. This is going to be in my fury. Anger of a mighty God. I don't know what that is. I've seen the anger of some of his hurricanes. I've seen the anger of some of his tidal waves. I've seen the anger of some of his earthquakes. I don't want to see the full-fledged anger of the mighty warrior, especially if he's coming after me. And I don't think you do either. He said, my garments are going to be sprinkled with that blood. It's going to be all over me. My vesture's dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1, as you remember, tells you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, that's the name. He's here, faithful, that's his name. True, that's a name for Jesus. The Word of God is the name of Jesus. His power, we words, we express ourselves with words, else we can't communicate. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He's the expression of God. And he will come. That's who he's talking about. And that fury of God, the Word of God, the fury of God will come through the great warrior Christ. Lesson 14 is verse 14, the leader of the pack. That's Jesus. The armies which were in heaven followed him. That'd be me. Upon white horses. Hope there's one Clydesdale. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We have some very good veterans here with us today, and one of them is a very good friend of mine who used to train the Delta Forces. They're the ones that we claim don't exist. This is beyond Army. This is when you really want to get the job done. And he told me one time, he said, Beaver, I can hide in your front yard and you can't find me. And you can't see me. You can look all over your front yard. You won't see me. Armies don't dress in white. The nearest to it was the foolish British, my forefathers. They thought they'd come fight a bunch of rednecks over here and wear bright red shirts. That was a little dumb. Them squirrel hunters got behind the trees and just picked them off. The only army dresses in white is our Alaska Corps that travels on skis and has to protect that part of the country. They dress in white, but armies don't dress in white. Armies camouflage themselves. But we're going to be dressed in white because we don't have to hide. Nothing's going to happen to us in that battle. You can't touch us. Our leader's going to be dressed in white, and he'll be on the lead horse, and he's going to take care of this. In verse 15. You're going to have a weapon with him. It won't be an atomic bomb. It won't be a hydrogen bomb. It won't be a missile. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. Shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Going to be bad news. The leader of the pack has a weapon called his mouth and the words that come out of it. Now, don't think I've swung over to that side of idiots on television who tell you you can get anything you say. That obviously is not true. Last night, I'm saying the Panthers are going to win, and my friend David says, no, they're not. Green Bay's going to beat them. I'm saying, Lord, let the Panthers win. He's saying, God, let Green Bay get them. Obviously, you don't get what comes out of your mouth just because you say it. He gets what he wants when he speaks it. It's not the words. It's the power of who's speaking it that does it. The power of the words of God, that weapon that he uses, is the same creative power with which he made everything you see and don't see. The creative power that, if you get back to Genesis, he said he spoke into existence. That everything was made out of what? Out of nothing. He didn't start with a something and develop it into a something else. And the scientists today are hung up on what matter is. They say we're down to knowing the base is matter. Matter matters. Yes, it does. But if there's no God who spoke it, it doesn't matter. He spoke everything we have and see and don't see. I'm amazed at the cell phone. I'm still amazed how to get that lead in a pencil, actually. But a cell phone that you take and mash the buttons, and David said, I got a call home last night, and he's sitting in a chair in my house, not connected to anything, mashes a few buttons, and in 10 seconds is talking to his daughter in California. We take that as random. That's nothing. How do it know? I mean, how do the little, whatever comes out of that little stick on there, where do they go? How do they not get mixed up with everybody else that's got one? How do they get to California and then they separate his little whatchamacallits into their doodads and it comes into his daughter, hello, daddy? You see, God created all that when he spoke. When he said, I am the light, that covers all light waves. That's not just the bulb in the bathroom. He said, I am the light. We can't even define light. We just know it's here. Radio waves are light. The sound of light is what? Where's my scientific boys here? Randy, 186,000 miles a second, I think. Pretty fast. That's why you can take that cell phone and talk on the other side of the world immediately, instantly. 186,000 miles a second. Laser beams, and we say, isn't that glad? And in the laser, a nice thing, and I see doctors on television operating, and don't touch the patient. Sit there, and a little beam of light goes around a tumor, and he reaches in with the proper tools and just removes it. And I sit in amazement. And then the lasers that come a little larger who cut things down. They even had one in Russia, and still do, that can cut down entire forest at the same time. I thought that big chainsaw was looking good. They can say, brrr. That's just another way of light. But Jesus Christ said, I'm light. He's beyond all that. You see, we have no real comprehension of who he is. We can't comprehend the power that he has in his creative word. We sit in amazement when we read in the scriptures, and rightly so, and so did the people who saw it. When he would touch the blind man's eyes and he would see, or spit on him and do that, and he would see. That he would touch the cripple and he would walk, and that he would come upon a small boy, a teenager being led in a procession of death, and his mother crying behind the coffin, and the hired mourners weeping. They're coming down Elm Street, and Jesus is walking up Oak, and they get to the corner, and there'll be no more death when it crosses his path. If you've noticed in the scripture, anytime death and Christ meets, death loses. And they brought that coffin. He said, what's happening? They said, well, the boy died. It's her only son, and He said, hey, wait a minute. Come here, son. Get out the box. Eyes flickered. Fingers moved. Sat up and said, get out the box. Mourners didn't get paid. They were mad. Family was happy. That old Jewish mortician was really hot. He'd got them all together, made the box, had the boy, headed to the graveyard, and couldn't get there. That's where the saying, why me, started. And we read of those miracles, and we're only given 35 in the Bible that Jesus did. John said, look, friends, if we had written down everything that Jesus did and said, I don't know that the world could contain the books. And the PhDs at the Jesus seminar are saying, well, we don't think he talked to over 300 or 400 people. I suggest you don't drive through their campus wherever they came from, because they'll throw a degree in your open window. It could hurt you. For heaven's sake, the Bible said multitudes came and at his touch, at his word. That if they could just touch the hem of his garment, they were healed. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we hadn't even thought about. The miracle of the Bible is, I see, is where he did it and they were so excited and he kept from laughing. That was a miracle. Saying, son, if you think this is something, wait till you develop that Hubble telescope and find out there are more than 52 stars. There's 52 billion universes. And I created them by speaking it. That's the God we're talking about. This is the furious warrior who's going to come. Good news is 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. How are we supposed to rest when we know this is going? We're on the right side. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 15 says it's a sharp sword, the word of his mouth, as we said, the power of his word. And Psalm 219 sums it all up. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. A potter's vessel is the clay pot. Do you know what happens to a clay pot when you hit it with an iron rod? And then the owner of it comes to give you a little spanking. I fulfilled Bible prophecy one time as a child. I hit a lamp with a Louisville Slugger, and the owner came with retribution. But my goodness, man, he's talking about coming and ruling with a rod of iron. What it means there is not that God is stiff-faced and it's going to be terrible living under his kingdom. He's not talking about that. The rod of iron is coming that his laws then will be put in operation and you will obey them. See, the law has turned today and you do it and I do it. 35 is no longer the law on the sign. It's a nice suggestion. We play the law isn't broken unless you get caught. And when you break the law, it isn't broken. Getting caught is when it's broken. No, it's when you break the law. And God, with the penetrating gaze, and who knows all anyhow, in his kingdom, his laws will be kept, because somebody's going to know when you break one. And you'll finally learn, as we did, and a friend of mine went to EMI with us, David back there, David and I went to military school, and here we were. And we had to learn a little discipline. And you made your bed when you got up in the morning. And you stood in line in attention and you marched to breakfast. and you wore your clothes a certain way and did things a certain way and shined a certain way, and you had to do this. That wasn't the hard part. You had to salute Larry Blake. This was the hard part for me and David. We run around with him crazy all summer over here at the pad, and in September we got to say yes, sir, and salute Larry Blake. But we had to learn some discipline. And then he's saying, when I rule, it will be a rule of iron. You will do my word immediately. It's not a bad deal. The angels do it now. They don't question. They are sent to do on an errand for God. They go and they do it, and that's it. You and I don't become angels, but we will become the servants of God. During the millennial period, that's what we'll do. We do the work of God. He assigns us things to do. And we will do them immediately. It works better that way. Those of you who own a business, don't you wish you had two employees that would respond to you immediately as if you ruled with a rod of iron? Just two. I used to run 3,500 salesmen. People would say, Beaver, how many salesmen have you got working for you now? I said, about half of them. I'd give anything. For 10 salesmen with the persistence of a 4-year-old looking for a chocolate chip cookie. They don't hear no. They want the cookie. They're going to go till mama breaks, whatever the breaking point is. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's going to be done my way. You can do it nicely. You can join my army now, or you can face me in my wrath. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to put you in the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of God. I don't want to do this. This isn't a pleasure for me. But I cannot be just and not do it. And if I can't be just and fair, then I can't be God. I have to. It will hurt no sinner. It will hurt no lost person. Anywhere near the pain that it will hurt God when he has to consign him to hell. Neither will like it or enjoy it, but it will hurt God worse than it will hurt the man that goes. I used to wonder why, and as the politically correct do, how could a good God send anybody to hell? How could a just God do anything else? And I used to wonder why there had to be a hell. Read in the book, it wasn't created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. It had to be expanded to accommodate man who turned from God. And I used to wonder, for heaven's sake, this is a terrible thing. Why would God do that? And then you'd read the cartoons about Satan. Oh, well, he rules hell, you know, with the red suit and the pitchfork. If you get there, don't bother looking for him in that. He ain't going to rule anything. The wrath of God poured out on him is the same wrath that will be poured out on you if you lost, in different degrees, but still you're there. And you look at that, and I used to wonder, why is Satan so excited and involved in taking people to hell with him? He doesn't rule anything. It's not like the cartoon theology you get in the magazines that us stuffy square Christians are over here and you go to hell and keep partying with your friends over here and you're glad to get rid of us. Believe me, you've been told a lie. Not the way it is. And it concerned me that why Satan was so busy about causing the wars and the things that go on and leading men and women to hell, and why is his fierceness so? And then I found out as I got older that to keep one from Christ is the only way Satan can get back at God. And in Satan's wisdom, and make no mistake about how smart he is, in his wisdom, he said, the best way I can hurt God, because I'm not a human being, I can't be redeemed, my fate is settled, the only way I can hurt God is to keep some of his creation from spending eternity with him. That'll make him cry. He was right. He was right. That's the only purpose he has for you. It won't be the party and it won't be the good time and things aren't going to go on as they are except without us people who believe literally the scriptures. Please don't think that. But the separation is coming, and he who comes, verse 16 tells you who he is. And he hath on his vesture, on his clothing, and on his thigh. The warriors of old used to wear their sword on their thigh. That was their most powerful weapon. But he has written on his thigh, on his pants, like the basketball players do, you know, the name of the team. King of kings and Lord of lords. Attila the Hun is nothing. Joseph Stalin is nothing, and Saddam Hussein is nothing, and Napoleon is nothing, and no president is nothing, and no warrior we know is nothing in the sight, the ability of the King is coming. The King of kings, Lord of lords. Verse 17 said, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. My father wrote a book on those verses years ago called When the Vultures Eat the Dictators. Guess who's coming to dinner? Guess who's going to be dinner? Be here today, come and thank you for coming. People here tell me I went to another church and all, but I left empty, and not because of me, it's because of the book I use. But I come down there and things are beginning to open up. They will. If you set the light enough, long enough, the light will come on. Because I'm not going to give you 3 points in a poem, and I don't care if you feel good when you leave here or not. I'm vastly concerned if you're going to be at the supper and if you're going to be the main dish. I don't want that. God doesn't want that. Only the buzzards and the fowl of the air want that. But that's who's coming to dinner. Now, if he came today, where would you stand? Is the question of the ages. If you came today, where would you go? Your number was called this week, and I felt so sorry for Harvey. I mean, you got a son, and he's doing well, and takes a little vacation, and wants to go deer hunting, and climbs a tree, and the rain comes, and he slips and drops the gun, and it kills him. Had no idea that was going to happen. People get sick and all of a sudden sicker and sicker, and then the doctor says, there's no more we can do. Had no idea that would happen. You can picture anything you want to in your mind except your own death. Did you know that? Nobody believes they're going to die. It's always the man across the street. What you forget is you are the man across the street from the man across the street.
happen if it were today, what would happen to you? I have people come in here and new friends. Love him like a brother because now he is. 82 years old. Steve West arrived airplane. He brought him to Bible study one night. Bible study's over. I said, my, y'all are a little late, but you're welcome. He said, we didn't come for Bible study. We just want to talk to you, and this is my friend. He introduced him. 82. You're only allotted 70, you know. He's 12 years overdue. 12 years borrowed time. He introduced me and told me his story, and I said, well, let me take a minute here and show you. And we showed him the story of Jesus, simple gospel. You don't have to be an intellectual or a good speaker or know the Bible real well. The power of the gospel is what converts people. And simply explain the power of the gospel. He's crying. I'm crying. Man brought him crying. He looked at me and smiled and said, I'm free. I said, that's right. He said, I'm free. I said, you're free. Free. You're free. And it was so cute. He said, did this happen to you too? I said, oh, yes. Oh yeah. That's what I'm telling you about it. Free. That's why we gather here, and that's why our friend brought you if they did, and this is all we're about here. Setting people free. We don't have any kids come, we have older folks, and we've done this in churches for years. We'll tell people, you know, if you accept Christ as a child, raise your hand, and here they go. Up to 12 years old, raise your hand. 12 to 15. 15 to 18, gets you. 18 to 21, gets you. Over 21, maybe 2 or 3. That's what these names they did. You get to over 50, and it's rare a hand ever goes up. And setting their ways determined, have rejected Christ, have forgotten, didn't know. This is going to happen. And the blind be following the blind right into the chasm. I say, we don't have people come to the front and we don't fill out cards. I have no place to keep them and don't raise your hand right anyway. For people who do that, that's fine. That's the way of doing things and God bless them. But we've already told you God knows where you sit, not only where you stood, He knows your history. He also knows your future. You sit there this morning, whoever you are, without a Savior. You're not free. You're in the bondage of sin. You're in the bondage of Satan, and he will take you to hell with him. If that's your condition this morning, we don't embarrass you. We don't want to do anything. I'm free. My work is done. The Holy Spirit of God will pass among you in a minute. That is free faith. You feel touch your heart. Some of you who have felt that touch before, and this time I suggest you answer because one time will be his last time, and you'll never hear it again. God is a gentleman, and he says, if I'm really bothering you, I'll just leave you alone. And this morning, if you need to say, don't you go out of here that one. Well, preacher, what do I do? I don't know, but you don't have to know anything if you're guilty. Play a little prayer here. I mean, the heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm one by choice. No use to list that you already have a list. I just wanted to come to plead guilty. And I came to come.